Welcome to The Great Awakening. I'm your host, Josh Dawes. My guest today is Michael Foster. He is a pastor in Ohio and one of the authors of an excellent book called It's Good to Be a Man. I got to know Michael this past year when we both spoke at the King's Domain Conference, and he gave a great talk there on the way Christians should approach our speech, particularly tone. Like, that's a constant, it seems like, source of contention in online debates and arguments is there's a lot of tone policing. Well, you didn't use the right tone. You know, certain Christians think that you should always have a gentle, soft, winsome tone, whereas other Christians seem to always be an aggressive tone. And you know, it's kind of this ongoing battle between which tone is the right tone. And Michael brings a lot of nuance to this topic. I hate to use that term, but he does. He helps. His talk was really helpful in recognizing that there are different tones that are appropriate for different contexts. And so I wanted to have Michael on to talk about this. It's a great conversation. About halfway through, the fire alarm where Michael was recording went off. So I've edited all that out. But if you see his background change and you're watching the video and you wonder why, that's why. So it's a great conversation. I think you're really going to enjoy it. But first, before we jump into that, I'd like to tell you about the Worldview Youth Academy put on by the Ezra Institute. Hey, parents. Are you ready to level up your teen's understanding of life, culture, and faith? Send them to the Worldview Youth Academy. This is a great conference put on by the Ezra Institute this coming summer, July 12th through the 18th in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, for students 14 through 18. And it will be an excellent opportunity to help transform their worldview, stimulate critical thinking, and give them an opportunity to engage with like-minded peers. The Ezra Institute is a great organization that specializes in worldview instruction for Christians, and so this is a great opportunity to help equip your kids for the world and the culture that they are going to be launching into very soon. Register now, and you can get the early bird price of $50 off your enrollment, and don't forget to tell them that you heard this about this on The Great Awakening. Head to EzraInstitute.com to register today. Let's jump right into my conversation with Michael. Hey, Michael, thanks for joining me.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Well, I've wanted to have you on for a while. I really appreciate kind of how you interact online and how you communicate. It's not. Let's see. It's. You are not afraid to say things that some people would be afraid to say, but then you're also not afraid to tell guys who maybe share some of our, passion and things to knock it off, like stop being an idiot. And I think that is so needed right now. And you gave a talk at the King's Domain Conference that we both spoke at this past year, that's really stuck with me throughout the year, about the need, to use different tones of speech, different, types of speech in different situations. Can you kind of talk with us about, I think you've called it the problem of you know, we're all just monotone in our speech.
Yeah. Well, everyone believes that. There's no one in the world that doesn't believe that. If I came at someone like real intensely, like, so what's your problem, right? Just like you come at them intense with the tone, they're not going to like that. And being emotional beings, they're going to react to that. They're going to put their fist up, right? They're going to get guarded, whatever. That's human nature. There's a way you talk to women that you wouldn't talk to men. There's a way you talk to children that you wouldn't talk to adult. There's a sort of deference in your speech for older people just based on the fact that they're older, because that's in keeping with the fifth commandment and kind of the natural hierarchy of things. We all talk differently. We talk differently when we are in a locker room. Right? We do with a bunch of guys. We talk differently when we're in a boardroom. So all that is normal. What's not normal is a sort of flattening out practical egalitarianism that removes all distinctions from life, right? And I don't think people, like, for example, a lot of times men will have trouble communicating with their wife because they want their wife to communicate like a man. So this is, I'm speaking in stereotypes here, kind of generalities, but I've found that men tend to speak in a very linear content-based fashion, right? From A to B, all the content is related to getting you from A to B. Whereas women have a tendency to speak very contextually. So anything that's been brought up relatively recently is automatically part of the conversation, even though if it wasn't brought in as a premise. And also the conversation kind of circles around to something. So a lot of times when I'm listening to my wife, as a man, what I'm doing is I'm listening to, like, what's the punchline? What do you want me to do? Like, I always tell women, like, your husband, when he's listening to you, he thinks you're giving him some sort of command. Like, there's some sort of call to action. And he's listening for it. He doesn't know that sometimes you're just talking and sharing a story out of pure enjoyment. Like, you're saying, this is my life. This is what I've been up to. This is what I'm doing. And it all matters to me and you matter to me. So I'm sharing my experience with you, right? That's hard for us. So I can remember early in my marriage that Emily would talk and I would literally start waving my hand at her. Like, like where is this going? You know, and you just all these little, it's almost like a video game where you kind of have like side journeys along the main storyline. She takes you down a pathway and you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with me. It has to do with the things I'm thinking of and I'm sharing myself with you. So, but men, we want to say, you know, do this, do that, or this matters. And so even in the way we communicate, we have to understand our audience, they're hearing and expecting different things. It's getting in the way. So I always just tell women, learn to speak little man, and men, learn to speak little woman, and listen. And that allows there to be a lot of understanding and enjoyment. Nowadays, I figure if my wife is going to tell me something, she will eventually, or I'll catch on. And if not, I just go along for the ride. And she and M has learned that if you really want me to do something, you need to be more direct, right? And so that's just human nature. We're different. Men and women are different. You're different when you're young. When you're young, you're given to like real bold action. You're full of testosterone. You haven't, you know, fallen on your face enough to know that sometimes you know, God bless the youth. We need them. But once you fall on your face enough time. So I think that there's just distinctions. And egalitarianism has flattened everything out. The internet has flattened everything out. Even like human communication is so tonal. It's so about body language. It's about presence. It's about eye contact and all of that. All that's removed when you're communicating in an online forum. And even worse yet, is that the one thing that isn't removed is sort of kind of the rapid cadence of speech. So in the internet, you don't hear the tone or whatever, but speed makes it get, you can get really emotional because you're not hearing people. I am kind of always the same way. Like, I'm always a tiny bit angry, but I'm never really angry. I'm always a little happy. I'm just always that way. Whenever I speak, I speak pretty much, you know, I don't have a wide up and down in how I communicate. And when I write things online, I usually mean it. I'm writing in that tone, but no one hears that. They bring their own tone, mm-hmm. right? They import it. And that's especially true due to a couple things. Associative thinking. So best way to explain that would be Family Guy, right? So when you watch Family Guy, it's someone's talking about, you know, when Peter was a fisherman, and then that cuts to something having to do with fish or the ocean. And it's a throwaway gag that isn't really directly related to the main plot line of the story. It's just a throwaway gag. Well, now when we talk, anything that's remotely related to the topic is knitted in together through like a real loose association. Mm-hmm. So one example I've given before is take the word dominion. The word dominion is a great word, but sadly it was used by kind of crazy charismatics in the 80s and early 90s. And so if you say dominion, you're connected to them, or dominion sounds like domination, and domination sounds like BDSM. And so you can like get from dominion to domination, like, oh, you're in dominion. So you're into like leather and whips, right? Like, come again. That's not like there are articles and predicates and everything. There's like a sentence here that has a propositional truth that's being stated using grammar and syntax. And you just made this crazy jump. Moreover, people have emotional reasoning. How something makes me feel is what it is saying. Right. So, you know, a lot of times you'll see this, this thing upset a bunch of people. Therefore your engagement farming. Yeah. This is something I see a lot right now. And I know you are because it made people upset. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, wait, they have responsibility for their emotional reaction too. It could be you are doing that because scripture does say a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you are harsh, if you're inappropriate in a situation, you could stir up anger. There is such thing, biblically speaking, of inflammatory speech. Everyone knows that. Everyone feels that way. If you're being disrespected in a conversation or condescended to, I don't care if you're the most bearded, masculine dude of all time. It annoys you at the very least. But a soft answer turns away wrath. So a soft answer is more with just appropriate to the situation. So that's kind of a quick overview.
Yeah, that's really interesting. I wonder, do you think that knowing that people are bringing those kind of associations and bringing those kind of emotions, does that change? Does that put any duty on us and the way that we talk? Do we need to be considerate of that? Does that require us to, you know, explain a little bit more where we're coming from, or is that kind of just on the other person?
Here's what I'll say. Here's how I think about it. I'm on a mission. I'm trying to win people to my view. So we can make this about the other person's emotional state if we want. We should have consideration towards all people to a certain degree. But here's the thing. If they're going to misunderstand you, if you're just online to have a sort of cathartic release by venting every little hot take you have, first off, that's effeminate. That's weak. There's nothing masculine about like venting all your emotions. So I think that's unwise. But if your goal is just to have a cathartic release and, you know, drink liberal tears, you know, whatever. But for me, I want to win people to my position. And I never thought, like, all these guys are into patriarchy now. I've been into patriarchy since 1999. I've been writing about this stuff. I've been kicked off the Gospel Coalition since like 2008. I criticize Tim Keller back again, like 2007. I've been listening to him for a long time. I told everyone that gospel centrality was stupid. Like, and it was, and how I remember I did this post once where I just put the word gospel after everything in the whole post. Like, I love these gospel noodles. They're so gospel good. You know, it's just because people are putting gospel as this like adjective, you know, and a qualifier and everything in a cheap way. And the reason I bring this up isn't to say I did it first. People, if their eyes are open, people are starting to see, well, what if you mean by patriarchy, you mean that men are designed by nature to lead in all facets of society. Well, yeah, I can't deny that. That needs to be a holy patriarchy as opposed to a wicked. If gospel centrality, if we mean that that Jesus Christ is the center of all history, and that you know, like, actually Keller wasn't wrong. He's not just the A, B, C, but the A to Z. He's not just the way we get into the kingdom, but the way by which we make all ground. If that's what you mean by that, that's awesome. If it's like, you're not the David, the point of every Old Testament example is to trust in Jesus, and there's not, you know, I mean, that's not true. But people, their eyes are open. When I started to see people were coming in my direction in about, I'd say like 2016 for me was realizing that I needed to start to regulate my rhetoric and grow up and stop being such a punk. And I was annoyed by the weakness, but then like, when you're on the fringe for so long, you don't believe you can win. That's why people that hold a lot of the views that I hold are losers, right? They're losers because they don't believe they can win. And they're just out here saying it, waiting for society to break down. It'll go through a Mad Max period. And then they'll bring the post-millennial beautiful kingdom from the ashes or something like that, right? It's something along those lines. I started to realize, though, if I just was considerate and would talk to people in a way that could understand me, they may disagree, but I put a pebble in their shoe. And I started to see people change. So I'm out here trying to win hearts and minds. You know, Doug Wilson's right. If you lose the man but win the argument, you still lost in the way that you're trying to win. And so I think if you want to persuade people, you have to regulate your speech. And I have this verse right here. Where is this verse at? This is about soft words break bones. Well, it talks about if you want to persuade the heart of a king, you can persuade the heart of a king with your words. And I think we've come to like reject persuasion. I don't think mm-hmm. we believe in the power of the word of God spoken, right? Like the word of God is a sharper than a double-edged sword. I remember once I was teaching at a youth conference and there was a bunch of Answers in Genesis people there. And this was back when Answers in Genesis was still heavily kind of evidentialist before they made the switch to being more presuppositional. And remember this guy, he said, I was pointing out that the reason we know that Jonah was swallowed by something is because scripture says so, and that's enough. And then they said, what if someone doesn't believe in scripture? And I said, well, if you have a knife in your hand and a schizophrenic person doesn't believe in the knife and you stab him, does he still bleed? And they're like, yes. I was like, yeah, that's the word of God, right? They may say they reject it. The word of God is that powerful. I think the way I see people behave is they actually don't trust in the word of God, that they're as emotional as the feminist that they're criticizing a lot of times, and that they actually just get out here like, let's war, right? There's time for some hard words to be said. I always think about the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, in Galatians, talk about people being bewitched, right? Have I become your enemy? Now speaking mm-hmm. You guys are ready to rip your eyes out for me. Like the sort of intense rhetoric that Paul uses towards Christians in Galatians, like clearly you can use that, but you can't be monotone, man, right? And you have to start to learn that's maturity. So if you want to win people, you need to mix it up a little bit.
Yeah, I don't know, probably about the same time, 2016, I started to recognize how a lot of people use social media as just a pressure release valve. It's like you're frustrated with life and you come to social media and you just, you know, vent a spleen and feel better, but then nothing changes. And it becomes this kind of just pattern. Every time that pressure builds up, you unleash it online. And for me, I recognized that myself, and I began to like, nope, that not everything I'm thinking or feeling needs to be expressed online. And I think what that does when you begin to control that, you begin to kind of, I don't know, self-regulate that, you can direct that pressure that's building up towards productive ends. And that's where it's like, okay, how can I take what I'm feeling and turn that into work that will actually make a difference? Where can I, you know, direct that energy instead of just releasing it willy-nilly?
Amen. One practice I do is most things I publish, I wrote ages ago. And I tend to write my stuff out and sit on it for at least a night. And that has made my life so much easier. I mean, like, you see the things that get shared by me. Imagine if I didn't have a filter. Who would have time to do anything? Anyway.
Yeah. No, and it gets back to something else we talked about at the conference, and I've heard you speak on. It's just the need for wisdom. You said something at the conference that you have young men come up to you all the time and ask, like, what should I do in this situation? Like, I don't know. I don't know your situation. Why have we lost that? You know, that reliance on wisdom. Why do we want the quick answer?
I think, wisdom comes from the older generation passing it down. And we are a culture suffering from failed generational succession. That's what underlines some of the intensity between the boomers and the zoomers, or was whatever they're called. Also, they really are kind of like flip sides of each other. They're very similar. Us Gen Xers, we're the ones that are perfectly balanced.
Yeah,
but I think they're fathers. There's broken families. These things were handed down. Also, like the broken family is not just the nuclear family, but also the loss of the extended family, grandma, grandpa, uncles, whatever. So that's part of what's happening, that wisdom hasn't been there. Also, there's been such a failure in discipline. Discipline is where, you know, like sometimes I'll tell my kids not to do something, like, don't be weird. Right. That's the whole lesson. Stop that. That's weird. Like, why are you doing that? You know, like, I don't know why my kids do this, but all my kids went through a phase much later in life than you'd think, where they would, in the middle of devotions at dinner time, lean down and lick stuff off their plate. And I was like, hey, son, you're too old for that. That's really weird. Stop that. But that sort of discipline, like learning what is and isn't it appropriate in social settings, that fell apart with the invasion of the TV dinners, all this sort of stuff. Like we really are, the culture has been attacked and disintegrated at a high level. The other reason is when you wake to the fact that you don't have that wisdom, you don't know what to do in areas, you get really scared and you don't want to make a mistake. So a lot of times what people are saying, I trust you, tell me what to do, give me the 5 steps and I'll do the 5 steps, because they don't want to take a risk. They don't want to fail. They don't want to be rejected, or they don't want to mess something up, right? It actually comes from, you know, like a lot of times I get really mad, it's probably the wrong way. I get annoyed where, like, you spend all this time writing out this principle and people are like, can you give me 17 examples? Can you put some meat on those bones? There's a lot of meat on those bones, man. Like the principle is more important than the specific application. The thing is, I think they have a hard time because the principle is an abstract idea. They're trying, when they say, what does that look like, right? How do you live that out? They're trying to get mental traction to wrap their mind around it. And so I think that's what people are asking for all the time, these step-by-steps. But really, like, I'm going to give you a general principle, and part of falling on your face and making mistakes is the journey to becoming wise, right? And that's why people love, like, if you want to grow your account on Twitter, all you got to sell out first off. But do those little, like, 10 things that make you a man, or 5 things to, you know, it's like, buy a house, have 17 kids, homestead, only homeschool. You know, it's like all this stuff. Like, boy, I can tell that you're probably not even married. You're probably like some Indian dude, like, that picked some sort of Greek looking account, you know, all these guys are the same. But it's like these bullet points, right? That's like, do this, do this, do this. And, but man, life is so particular, you know, and that's why scripture is not, you know, it is a rule book in that it gives us these very general principles for the most part. I love the Ten Commandments. Think about that. 10 rules for life, right? It's amazing, you know, and Jesus, and you can boil them down to 2, like, are you loving God? And are you loving your neighbor? Like, it's easy. So you apply those to a situation. Like someone asked me today, I talked about how this older pastor was very disrespectful towards me. He was like wild. He's treating me like I was like a little kid. Like, I've buried my mom. I've buried my brother. I've buried my daughter. I've done multiple funerals. I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I wrote a book. I planted 2 churches. Like, why are you talking to me this way? Like, I don't need you to like treat me with awe or anything, but you're talking to me like I'm like a 13-year-old. So I would, you know, and it wasn't how I had talked to him. And he said, he asked me, can you tell us the particular way he talked to you so we won't make that error in the future? Well, that'd be one mistake. There's like 1,000 ways. Here's a better way. Think of the times where you felt someone was being disrespectful towards you by speech, and do your best not to treat other people that way. There you go. That's wisdom. That's life. That's a principle. Will it always be right? You know, maybe they actually weren't disrespecting you and you're just, you know, emotive and soft. But if you live that way in general, like, hey, don't treat people the way you don't want to be treated. Like, treat them the way you would like to be treated. That'll go a long way. So there's just that need for wisdom Or just telling people, like, Chris Wiley is a friend of mine, and I often call up Chris with, like, difficult situations. And Chris is very wise, and wise people are annoying as all get out. Because I'll call up Chris, and I'll say, hey, Chris, I'm dealing with this hard issue, you know, X, Y, Z. George Grant kind of does this, too, when I call him. And Chris will always say the same thing. He'll say, oh, wow, that is a difficult issue. I'm not sure. Right? So, like, I finally got him on the phone to talk to him. And I'm waiting, like, tell me what to do. And he's like, I don't know. That's a hard one. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. If you don't know, just tell people, I don't know. And, you know, what I try to tell people is when I don't know, here's the things I don't know. Here's a few verses you might want to think through and pray about, you know. And that's, we need that right now. And that, but that need for a something to be easy and immediate causes so much trouble.
So you alluded to earlier, the whole Matt Chandler, you're not David. I wonder if perhaps one of the reasons why we see such a kind of lack of wisdom in this generation is that the church has made everything, you know, about the gospel, that we're failing to teach these principles of scripture. Do you think that's true?
Yeah, I do. I think we don't, it's not very common to teach through the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, you know, through the wisdom literature. So I also think because of a misunderstanding of sanctification, that any hard principles are, or any general principles are dealt with like as legalism, you know. Mm-hmm. Our society doesn't understand Proverbs, like, God makes rich the hands of the diligent. If you said that today, they would say, oh, so everyone that's lazy isn't diligent. Or excuse me, everyone that's poor isn't diligent. I know a poor guy. He's the most diligent guy I've ever known. I know a guy who doesn't even have hands and he's rich, right? Like, like their inability to read because they've been trained to think in such a really wooden way, it keeps people from wisdom. Like Proverbs is portable truth. It's truth that you can take with you, right? It's kind of like Proverbs is like an umbrella. So it's condensed, and then you push the button in and it all opens up, right? It gets bigger, it's broader. It can be applied to many situations. Proverbs is like a multi-tool or whatever, right? There's many ways to use it. And so teaching wisdom in an ignorant, foolish age is very difficult because people really, like, I'm telling you, the reading comprehension is not good right now. It's like the number of logical fallacies, the cognitive, problems we see that were outlined in The Coddling of the American Mind would be a good book to read on. They're very real, and things have gotten really bad. Even, I don't care, in the reformed world, it's just as bad. It really is. And that's because it's the air we breathe, the water we swim in. And so a lot of reformed people are being attracted to the right principles, but they still are a product of the culture, and you have to really rip that out. And so for a pastor to do that, it's going to make people upset. And he's going to have to take some risk. I do think there are more and more men doing that. And I do think there were men doing that all along. But I think it is a general weakness in our culture, because making general statements about riches or sexuality is going to inevitably make someone upset. And a lot of pastors choose a more comfortable, easy job over a more productive, hard one.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. It seems to me, too, that where we do see a lot of kind of proverbs and principles of scripture, they're very selectively applied. Like, you know, to bring it back to the tone police, you'll see a lot of, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, used as like a blanket statement, like all speech should be soft. Look, I've got this one verse that says that. And I love, one of my favorite sections in Proverbs is that there's like two verses that are like back to back, right next to each other, where it talks about how you should deal with a fool. And they're both like contradictory. And you read them, you're like, wait, what? It just said to do this, you know, treat a fool this way. And then this one's saying to treat the fool this way. I don't have the reference, but to me, it's like explaining that they're different times. You have to apply these principles with wisdom. Different circumstances are going to require different approaches.
Amen.
And So you know, getting back to the tone police, how should we deal with that when we are tone policed? Is that, you know, is that where let's try to persuade them, or is this just ignore it? How do you handle?
It's easy. One way you just say, just to be clear, if I change my tone, you agree with everything else. And they always say no. Well, the tone's the thing we're talking about right now. That sure seems like a bobbing and weaving, right? You're trying to get away from this. Sure seems like it. So look, let's say I'm willing to change my tone for you. And I am. Do you agree with the principle truth? Well, we would have some disagreements. All right, so we're getting a little closer now, aren't we? What would some of those disagreements be? Well, it almost turns out the disagreement's the whole thing, right? And so they're using tone like as a proxy, right? It's a lie. That's the easy way to deal with it. If I could win someone to my position simply by talking with a softer voice, would I do it? Yes, of course I would. Like, culture wars are like all wars. All wars need a critical mass. You need some bodies on the line, man. And if I can win more people to our cause, which is biblical Christianity, I'm going to do it. But the thing is, those people are disingenuous, and you have to like separate people who are disingenuous and people who are just a product of the culture, right? There's some that are just like, they don't know what they're doing. And if you just like reel it back a tiny bit and talk to them, you can cool them down. If you follow me on Twitter, you'll see me do it every once in a while. I usually don't argue with people very much. If I do, I'm doing it strategically to quote tweet them. People get mad when you quote tweet them, like, oh, it's an option on Twitter. but you should know the game you're playing, I suppose. But I'll do it. I'll walk someone down like and try to establish to see if there is some ability to move forward. And because if they say no, I agree with it, I just think you're being abrasive, man. Like, you know, well, maybe they have a point. Maybe you are being abrasive and you should reconsider that. But usually that simple question, like, so it's not, you agree with all the content, just not with the way it's being said. That'll almost always like flush them out.
Yeah. Now, Twitter being a public square, you're going to encounter all kinds of people. What is some wisdom when it comes to, arguing with women? I recently tweeted a C.S. Lewis quote, and a C.S. Lewis scholar took me to task.
I saw it.
It was actually pretty funny, thread. She's very animated, but I just chose to just kind of, I'm not going to engage with this because I don't want to be seen as, you know, punching a woman, you know, cause I, it just felt, you know, wrong to me. So I just kind of let it lay there, and a whole bunch of other people came in and, you know, interacted with her, and there were some great responses. But how should we think about that? You know, as men, in a public square that is, it largely seen as an egalitarian space.
Me personally, I rarely do it. I have very, very limited short interactions with women, on, at least in writing. They tend to get more animated and go on longer. There's some guys that are that way too, but I think also if they're coming after you is different than you going after them, right? And so going after them, I think's generally a bad idea because they'll just play the victim, right? But if they're coming after you and looking for a fight, like, so this would be one of those video clips that people throw back in my face, but I'll say it right here. So both of my boys, my older boys, did karate, and my eldest got a black belt. And they would sometimes spar with girls, and they would always go soft on her, right? And I'd say, look, generally show deference, but every once in a while, when you spar with her, go 100%, just so she knows how much stronger most guys are than her. Like, you're doing her a favor. Like, don't let her think that out on the street that it's wise to go head to head with a guy. Generally speaking, it's not wise. For the best way to solve a street fight is, you know, I grew up rough. The best way to solve it is just not to get in one, right? To avoid it. Like, so turn tail and run? Yeah. Yeah. What if they have a gun? What if you break your hand? Right. Yeah. But I wanted the girl to know that my sons are that much stronger than her just because of biology. Right. So every once in a while, I think it's good to like walk them down. But in general, there's just like this gut reaction other women have towards that. Even the women that like you don't like seeing it that often. Now, there are some women out there that are brassy. You see this. I see this with supposedly patriarchal women out there arguing with men. And I was like, this is so not right or normal. And my wife would never do it. My wife, she doesn't even like doing podcasts unless she's doing it with me, because she doesn't want to be a teacher and all that. So I would just say, generally, don't go after them. And generally, you can take a stand if you need to, point things out. But, you know, they're eventually just going to play the victim and say that you sent your hordes after them, and you're like sycophants or harassing them, and they'll set their tweets to protect it or something and say how you're a horrible human being, even though that they're the one that started the fight. That's how it's going to go. And it's Twitter, man. Twitter, like, public conversation lasts, like, does it last 24 hours? I don't know that it does, right? All you got to do is just not talk about it and put a bunch of other tweets out there and move on. But I guess, again, is what's your aim? You know, I do think, like, a good example of someone using a brassy feminist that came after him, probably one of the best examples of all time, now it's a meme, is Jordan Peterson with that woman, the So You're Saying woman. Like, that was a masterful. Another one that I quite like is Russell Brand from years ago when he was on some news show, and they were just really condescending towards him. And he worked the room in a very friendly way, but exposed them too. It was masterful, right? That guy's really sharp when he wants to be. And I would look to those guys as a pretty good example how to engage in that public sphere. And also just ask, like, what does this get me? You know, every once in a while I got pulled in with some woman at this chick out in Australia. I'm sure she'd let me call her a chick. That was, you know, telling me how awesome it is to be single. You know, first off, if it's awesome to be single, like, we don't think you protest a bit much. Okay. But I got pulled into that, and then it just looked bad because she's kind of like a TGC person out there. So some like semi-conservative people, like, why are you arguing with her? She's on our side. I'm like, because she's not in favor of lesbianism, she's on our side. That's what it takes nowadays. And I recognize that I had allowed her to pull me in more than I normally do, and I regretted it. So I think you usually regret it. I don't know. Miss Coffin, do you think you went too long or just right?
Yeah, I tried to stay out of it. I think I retweeted one response, but I just kind of, you know, I didn't want to be seen. I wasn't sure what I would gain from really, you know, taking it out on her. So I just kind of let it pass. But as far as Twitter and that online debate goes, is it a waste of time? Should Christians just stay out of it?
I don't think so. No, it's not a waste of time. Look, the reason we lost so much of the culture is that good pastors weren't involved where the conversation was happening, which was Instagram, it was Twitter, it was social media, right? They moved out and are people that are going to our church, but they're listening to the Gospel Coalition. They're listening to this or that speaker. And so they gave up that space and they're like, well, that's dirty. It is dirty. Like, you know, Twitter, sometimes you share things and you're like, is this too voyeuristic? Am I getting sucked into it? Did I come too hard? Did I say too much? It is a really hard, social media is a difficult medium to do right. And you're going to make mistakes, right? So what I would say is that you have to go into it. It's going to be a little dirty. You're going to say things like, yeah, I wish I didn't do that. But if we don't get involved, we're giving up the conversation. Now, if the conversation moves somewhere else, like you better be involved in your local conversation too, because make no mistake, like national conversation and local conversations, while they have some overlap, they're quite different. But I would say movements need to have some good guys involved in there, you know? So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would say if you're going to be in that space, have some accountability. Like I know my pastor reads all my tweets. So I think about that before I tweet. Like I don't want to have, you know, a awkward conversation with my pastor. And I know that because people in my church watch what I'm doing, half the time when I'm tweeting, they're my audience. Like I'm like, okay, I know they're going to be seeing this. It would be awkward to bring this up in conversation over life group or whatever, but I can say things on here that will hopefully get them thinking. And so in a way, it's a broad thing, but it's also a local thing. Like I'm thinking about how do I persuade people that are really in my life that I can, you know, I can think of, I can have a coffee with if there's questions about, you know, what did you mean by that? And I've had those with guys in my church and it's been great. So I think it's kind of a both and.
Yeah. I don't think it'd be good as a pastor to be on there secretly, but I would even make some room for that. Just the times, like I'm not against pseudonyms on the whole, but for me, I like, one way I don't have to worry about being doxxed is I just dox myself, you know, like here I am, this is who I am. You can find me. You can email my church, and I get emails like, your pastor is a terrible person, you know? And I usually the emails are forwarded to me. I'm like, we know we're concerned too. Reply back and let them. But that's one way. Just my church knows they can go read it and you'll hear about it. That's good accountability. Yeah. That's also why I think when you're not a pastor, like, there's some stands that I decide not to take because there's people in my congregation, I know what they'll hear and I don't want them to hear something I'm not saying and lose them. Not because I'm scared of them, because I love them. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to not get too far ahead of the entire flock, right? I have to lead them and I don't want to leave people behind for the sake of a sort of momentary transitory tweet, right? It makes no sense. Mm-hmm. And that's also why I've been careful in entering into the Christian nationalist conversation. Even though I'd say most people in my church probably lean that way, they would agree with desiring a Christian nation. But a lot of that terminology is not exactly helpful for people that are kind of uninitiated. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's, I think that's, it's so hard to get people that kind of share our general kind of outlook on culture. To consider that, you know, how is this playing with the normies, you know? And I think that's one thing that I've tried to do is like be normie conscious because I want to persuade, like I want more people to kind of recognize that there's been a shift in culture, that a lot of the kind of formulas and templates that we were using for ministry for so many years are not, they've left us unequipped for the world that we're in now. And I think, you know, we've got to not just write off that entire, you know, crowd that is still kind of operating by that playbook because, you know, 5 years ago, all of us were.
Yep. I agree.
Yep. Well, Michael, I've appreciated this. I like to end every episode with something that is giving you hope right now. Give us some white pills.
No, I was thinking about my one son, my second born son, is dyslexic like I am and can have kind of some rough emotions and all this. And so we've got him in wrestling right now. So he wrestles for a public school, even though he's homeschool. And I was asking him about some of his goals. He was like, hey, I want to hit weight. I want to win these many fights and I want to become a better reader. And I woke up and I just to see him, he was getting ready to go out of state for a wrestling tournament, had all stuff piled out there. And he was just reading his Bible, right? He was just reading his Bible. So I love that he wants to become a better reader by reading scripture. And when your kids get older, it really guiding them is like guiding a sled. You think about the passage of time, like the speed that you gain going down a hill. So the faster you go with the sled, the more you just kind of lean to guide it. And you can try commanding your kids and threatening and ultimatums and all that stuff when they become teenagers. And there's situations that are so severe it requires, but in general, you kind of got to lean and see them and to watch God be faithful with my children. Like Hudson the other day just asked me, so what is amillennialism and premill? What is all this stuff? What does it mean? You know, and just sat down and talked to him. So I think for those of you out there who are parenting in the thick of it, it's rough. Just know that the Lord works through faithful stuff, you know, and it's just through showing up day to day, reading your Bible and you see your kids, you know, it take root. It's amazing. The culture is evil, but the Holy Spirit's powerful. So.
Amen. Yep. Well, where can people find you right now?
This is Foster on Twitter. That's the easiest place to find me. I'll be at King's Domain again. I'm doing that in April with Michael or whatever that is with Michael Clary and be speaking there. But other than that, I just hang out here in Batavia, man. So
that's awesome. You got to have another book in the works.
I got books in the works. So I've got one called Surviving the Death of a Child that's almost done. Mm-hmm. But it's just a hard book to finish. And when my mother died, it really made it even a more intense issue. But I want to have that book done by the middle of the year, which will be a year late. But I want to have it done. And then I'm on to a little manual on dealing with manipulative ministries. And then a book on kind of like if you ever read Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, there's not a real good book on Christian spiritual on discipline. Like you have to go to Jocko Willink. So my new podcast is about like habit formation and how to have how to sleep, how to talk, how to have ambition. So I'm working using that podcast to create content for a book that is like tentatively called The Grace of Discipline. You know, I don't know what it'll be called eventually. Those are the things I'm working on right now.
That's awesome. Well, thank you so much, Michael. I think it's been a great conversation.
Yeah. And people who are wondering, are you going to explain to them why I just changed my backgrounds?
Oh yeah. I'll explain that.
All right. Well, thanks for having me. God bless.
Yep. You too.
Bye.
That's our show for today. Big thanks to Michael Foster for joining me for this conversation. If you found this helpful, please share it with a friend. If you're watching on YouTube, hit like and subscribe so you don't miss future content. If you're listening, ratings and reviews over at Apple Podcasts are always appreciated. Until next time, I will talk to you soon.